Today, Pastor John is on study leave, so the worship team will be leading a worship service of scriptures and songs. And at the end of the service, we'll need all of your help to do the benediction, for sure. So let's start with our call to worship, which will be from Psalm 42. And I need a Bible, I guess. Oh, there. I can read it this way. Here is Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food today and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in processions to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. The word of our Lord. So we're going to start by singing As the Deer, which is based on this scripture, Psalm 42. Our verses this week are chosen from 101 hymn songs, but we figured there wasn't enough time to do all 101, so we selected some. You will hear the scripture that the hymn is based upon and a brief story about each hymn. And if we missed your favorite hymn this week, please let somebody in worship team know, and we will make sure to get it into one of our next services for you.
So our first song we're going to be singing is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, and the scripture for that is 1 Chronicles 17, 16 and 17. Then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was the small thing in your eyes, O God, that you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord." That was actually for My Chains Are Gone. Go ahead, the next one. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadows of death and burst their bonds apart. So let's stand and sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. It's in the green folder if you need it, but it should be up on the screen.
You are forever mine. may be seated. I forgot to read the song, the story to go with Amazing Grace. So Amazing Grace is from John Newton. John, on his tombstone, it says, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. So that was on his tombstone. He ran away from home, didn't run away from home, but he left school early and went on his father's ship. They were a slave ship from West Africa to England and to the Americas. On March 10th, 1748, while returning to England from Africa during a particularly stormy voyage, when it appeared that all would be lost, Newton began reading Thomas A. Kempis's book, Imitation of Christ. The message of the book and the frightening experience at sea were used by the Holy Spirit to sow the seeds of Newton's eventual conversion and personal acceptance of Christ as his Savior. And there's a whole long thing about which churches he served under and who he was inspired by, but we're going to go to what he said. Just before his death, he is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." So that is the story of Amazing Grace. Our next one will be the children's moment.
All right, for our children's moment this morning, our theme is There is Salvation in Jesus. Whoops, I lost my mic. Okay. Am I on? Oh, I apologize. Okay. So, there is salvation in Jesus, and our scripture comes from John 3, 1 through 17. So we can go to the next slide, please. Here we go. All right. Many people enjoy boating, fishing, sailing, and canoeing, whether on lakes, rivers, or an ocean. It's essential to have a flotation device because required by a boat safety rules. You need to have one. A flotation device can be a life jacket or what some people call a lifesaver. They're important even for good swimmers because a flotation device, like a life jacket, can save your life if an accident happens. I once heard a story about some people who went fishing on a big lake. Before they left, everyone got their life jackets and was ready to go, except one man who didn't want to wear one. They went out in the big lake and a storm came. The wind blew and the waves came up into the boat. They became so high, the water did, that they turned the boat over and the people were cast out. The people who were wearing life jackets made it to shore and were saved. But the man who didn't want to wear his life jacket drowned. What do you think about what happened in this story? Well, this man could have been saved had he chosen to take that life jacket he needed so desperately. This story reminds me of something the Bible tells us. It says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is our life jacket. God sent him to earth to save us. Through his death and resurrection, all we have to do is believe and have eternal life with God. All we have to do is believe and accept Jesus as our Savior. We'll still face storms, but when we do, we'll have our life jacket. Jesus is our lifesaver. Isn't it foolish to go out in the water without a life jacket? But isn't it even more foolish to try to sail the sea of life without Jesus? Such wise words. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross to save us. I pray that each and every one here today will take hold of the one that can save us, Jesus, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, now it's time for a prayer and then a message in song and story.
Father God, I just love you and praise you. I thank you for your amazing love, amazing grace, for the scriptures that allow us to be in a relationship with you and know you better. I ask that you give everyone here today involved in this service the message that you have for us. I ask that you open our ears, our hearts, our minds, so we can receive that message, apply it to our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
From Revelations 4, 8, and 11, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And our story is called Reginald Harbor. He served 16 years at an obscure parish church in Western England. Harbor was also noted as a prolific literary writer, making frequent contributions to magazines with his poetry, essays, and hymns. This hymn was written specifically for the liturgical use on Trinity Sunday, which occurs 8 weeks after Easter. Though the word Trinity is not found in the scriptures, yet the truth of three persons, equal and eternal with each other, is clearly taught throughout God's word. And we will be singing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Well, my little story has to do with Come Thou Font. And it is, the song was actually based on 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. You don't have to look it up now, because right now you can listen to me read this. This is an interesting story. So Robert Robinson was born on September 27th, 1735. At the age of 14, he was sent by his mother to London to learn the barbering trade. Here, for the first few years, he was associated with a notorious gang of hoodlums and lived a debaucherous life. At the age of 17, he attended a meeting where George Whitefield was preaching. Robinson and his friends went for the purpose of scoffing at the preachers, at the poor, deluded Methodists. However, Whitefield's strong evangelical preaching so impressed young Robinson that he was converted to Christianity. Years later, he felt called to preach and entered the ministry of the Methodist Church. This hymn text, written when Robinson was only 23 years of age, contains an interesting expression in the second stanza. Here I raise mine Ebenezer hither, by thy help I'm come. This language is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, where the Ebenezer is a symbol of God's faithfulness. An expression in the third verse, prone to wander, Lord, I felt it, prone to leave the God I love, seems to have been prophetic of Robinson's later years, as once again his life became characterized by lapses into sin, unstableness, and an involvement with the doctrines of Unitarianism. Ooh. The story is told that Robinson was one day riding a stagecoach when he noticed a woman deeply engrossed with a hymn book. During an ensuing conversation, the lady turned to Robinson and asked him what he thought of the hymn he was humming. Robinson burst into tears and said, "Madam, I am poor and happy man who wrote the hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." Wow. He's going to cry to a woman who he doesn't even know. Anyway. Just his picture. So now we will sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
What we were singing. We're going without our helper back there, and it's hard. Our next scripture is Rita.
I get to do one. Okay. So So this is from Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is now about the hymn, All Hail the Power. This hymn is often called the national anthem of Christendom. This text has been translated into almost every language where Christianity is known, and whenever it is sung, it communicates to the spiritual needs of human hearts. Edward Parnett, the author, became a minister in the Anglican Church, but was always critical of its ways. Once he wrote, "I was born and I'm likely to die in the tottering communion of the Church of England, but I despise her nonsense." Soon, he broke from the church and threw himself strenuously into the evangelistic. His only work to survive. And now we get to sing All Hail the Power.
If you're feeling like you want to stand up, this would be a good one.
Hello, I'm back again. Did you miss me? Thank you. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And our cute little story for the song, For the Beauty of the Earth, is... This hymn expresses, in fine literary style, many of the blessings of life so commonly taken for granted, and then directs our grateful praise to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The author begins by reminding us of all of the physical beauties of the world, the sun, flowers, and shining stars. He then reminds us of the social joys of friends and home, those relationships that bring such enriching dimensions to life. Above all, however, he gives thanks for the ministry of the church, God's ordained agency of accomplishing divine purposes in this world. When he was about 29 years of age, Purpoint wrote this text. Little is known about the author of this text. And now we will sing For the Beauty of the Earth.
Our hymn of grateful praise.
So this next is about Ferris Lord Jesus. So from Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So about Ferris Lord Jesus, the hymn, little is known of the origin of this cherished hymn. Associated with it are several popular legends, which cannot always be substantiated by research. One of the best-known accounts is that it was called the Crusaders' Hymn. Some think that it was sung by the 12th century German crusaders, especially by their children, as they made their long and wearisome trek to the Holy Land. Another account is that it was one of the hymns used by the singing followers of John Hus, a small band of believers who settled in Silesia, now part of Poland, after they were driven out of Bohemia in the bloody anti-Reformation purge of 1620. This hymn, then, is generally said to be a folk song derived from these devout Silesian peasants. No one knows for certain who first translated the text from German into English. The English adaptation by Richard Storrs Willis first appeared in his Church, Chorals, and Choir Studies in 1850. Richard Willis is also the composer of the Christmas carol, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." And now let's sing Ferris Lord Jesus.
Start with an apology. I'm so glad that most of you do not use the hymnal, because I have never been so bad at the hymn numbers as I was this week. But our next hymn that we're focusing on is "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and the scripture is from Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Of the gospel hymns written in recent times on the theme of God's goodness and faithfulness, this hymn stands out like a beacon light. The hymn was simply the result of the author's morning-by-morning realization of God's personal faithfulness. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm accepted Christ as personal Savior during a revival meeting conducted by Dr. H.C. Morrison. Later, Chisholm was ordained in the Methodist ministry, but was forced to resign after a brief pastorate because of poor health. In 1923, Mr. Chisholm sent several of his poems to the Reverend W.M. Runyon. Mr. Runyon has written as follows: "This particular poem held such an appeal that I prayed most earnestly that my tune might carry over its message in a worthy way, and the subsequent history of its use indicates that God answered that prayer." And this might be another song that, if you want to stand, would be worthy of standing.
Hello again.
Hello.
Who said that?
I did. I'm sorry. I just can't help myself.
So this is It Is Well With My Soul, which honestly is one of my favorite songs. Or hymns. Let's say hymn. It Is Well With My Soul is actually based on Psalm 46. So chapter 46, verse 1. Excuse me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen to that. All right. So this beloved gospel song was written by a Chicago Presbyterian layman, Horatio G. Spafford. As a young man, Spafford had established a most successful legal practice in Chicago. Some months prior to the Chicago fire of 1871, we all remember that. I'm still mad at that cow. That's not in here. Spafford had invested heavily in real estate on the shore of Lake Michigan. Aha. Darn cow. And his holdings were wiped out by this disaster. Darn cow. Just before this, he had experienced the death of his son, desiring a rest for his wife and four daughters. Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago. But he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead as scheduled. On November 22nd, the ship was struck by the Lochearn, an English vessel and sank in 12 minutes. Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, Spafford left by ship to join his bereaved wife. It is speculated that on the sea, near the area where it was thought his four daughters had drowned, Spafford penned this text with words so significantly described in his own personal grief, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." It is amazing that one could experience such personal tragedies and sorrows as did Horatio Spafford and still be able to say with such convincing clarity, "It is well with my soul." Let us, if you wish, let us stand and sing, "It is well with my soul," hymn number 705.
I think it's 1 and 4. I chose.
Peace like a river. pretty, Lisa.
Told you what was my favorite.
Lisa loved that song so much she got a special arrangement to play with us of it. Our next hymn we will be talking about is In the Garden, which is one of my favorites. The scripture is from John 20, 1 through 16. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Christ had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So the song is written by C. Austin Miles, and Miles left the following account of writing this hymn. "One day in March of 1912, I was seated in the dark room where I kept my photographic equipment and organ. I drew my Bible toward me and opened my favorite chapter, John 20. Whether by chance or by inspiration, let each reader decide. That meeting of Jesus and Mary had lost none of its power to charm. As I read it that day, I seemed to be a part of the scene. I became a silent witness to that dramatic moment in Mary's life when she knelt before her Lord and called, 'Rabboni.' My hands were resting on the Bible while I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of the garden, looking down a gently winding path shaded by olive branches. A woman in white, with head bowed, hands clasped to her throat, as if to choke back her sobs, walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. As she came to the tomb upon which she placed her hand, she bent over to look in and hurried away. John, in flowing robe, appeared looking at the tomb and then came to Peter, who entered the tomb, followed slowly by John. As they departed, Mary reappeared, leaning her head upon her arm at the tomb. She wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing. So did I. I knew it was he. She knelt before him with arms outstretched and looking into his face, cried, 'Rabboni.' I awakened in full light, gripping the Bible, with muscles tense and nerves vibrating. Under the inspiration of this vision, I wrote as quickly as the words could be formed the poem exactly as it has since appeared. That same evening, I wrote the music." So we will sing In the Garden, number 635.
It's 1 of 3, I believe.
I come to the garden alone. Dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am. Share as we tarry there. None other has ever.
our next hymn is How Great Thou Art. Comes from Psalm 145, 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So this is a fine 20th century hymn of praise that has become a favorite that God's people during the last three decades have sung. Its popularity is due in large part to its wide use by favorite gospel singers, notably George Beverly Shea. Cliff Burrows and Bev Shea of the Billy Graham evangelistic team used it during the famed London Crusade in Haringey Arena. That How Great Thou Art started to become universally well known. The original Swedish text was a poem entitled O Stor Gud, Gud, maybe that would be it, written by a Swedish pastor, the Reverend Carl Boberg, in 1886. His inspiration for the text is said to have come from a visit to a beautiful country estate on the southeast coast of Sweden. He was suddenly caught in a midday thunderstorm with awe-inspiring moments of flashing violence followed by a clear, brilliant sun. Soon afterwards, he heard the calm, sweet song of the birds in nearby trees. The experience prompted the pastor to fall on his knees in humble adoration of his mighty God. He penned his exaltation in a 9-stanza poem, beginning with the Swedish word, O Stor Gud, när jag den vard beskedar. It is thought that soon after Boberg's version, the text was translated into German by Manfred von Glenn. Later, in 1925, the Reverend E. Gustav Johnson of North Park College, Chicago, made the first literal English translation from the Swedish text. The tune to this hymn is an arrangement made from an old Swedish folk melody with its lilting, warm, singable simplicity. In April of 1974, the Christian Herald magazine, in a poll, presented to its readers named How Great Thou Art the number one hymn in America. Now we get to sing.
Thou art, O great.
And now is time for our offering. We've chosen the song Count Your Blessings because it's one of Rayona's favorites. And the scripture is from Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the story of this one is, this hymn certainly ranks as one of the most familiar numbers in our hymnals. It is one of the songs that many of us first sang with gusto during our early Sunday school days. Reverend Johnson Oatman Jr. was one of the important prolific gospel songwriters of the late 19th and early 20th centuries. Count Your Blessings is generally considered to be Oatman's finest hymn. It first appeared in Songs for Young People, compiled and published in 1897. It has been sung all over the world. So this is your time to contemplate your gifts, your talents, and your time for the Lord. I wanted to tell you it's called the Old 100th because it is based on Psalm 100. And it says, the four lines of the doxology have been the most frequently sung words of any known song for more than 300 years. Even today, nearly every English-speaking Protestant congregation still unites at least once each Sunday in this noble ascription of praise. It has been said that the doxology has done more to teach the doctrine of the Trinity than all the theological books ever written. The author of this text was Thomas Ken. And I think that was all I was going to share. So let's stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. It's time, Carrie, for prayers.
Katie, would you mind doing the microphone?
I appreciate that. Thank you. All right. So this morning we have the privilege of coming before the Lord as a congregation to share our joys and concerns. This morning we'll start with joys and then go to concerns and then we'll do a corporate prayer. So for our joys, we could say something good like,
"We praise you, Lord."
We praise you, Lord. That's what we're going to do for a praise. All right. And so, do we have any praises to share? Rayona.
Rebecca and Paris are coming over today to bake a cake. Paris is in her learn how to decorate cake phase.
Wonderful. Well, We praise you, Lord, for that.
Sharon just told us that Beverly Foss, who's been in the hospital, is now being released, so she's going to pick her up. She's got a problem with losing blood somewhere, and they haven't found out where.
Oh, well, let's quickly pray for that and bow our heads. Lord God, we just thank you for the care that Beverly has received. Lord, we thank you for her good friends that surround her to help her when she is in need. Thank you for the medical care she's received, and we just pray that the answers have been found, and we just pray for continued health for her. And thank you for watching over her, Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Anybody else? How about any concerns? Ruth. Okay, Ruth's flying to North Carolina on Thursday. We want to pray for safety for her. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Get Debbie husband. Oh, sorry.
Yes, I just asked for prayers. The four of us sisters are going back to spend Mother's Day and birthday with Mother. We're leaving on Thursday. So just safe travels.
Yeah. Lord, hear our prayer.
Praise that my brother Rex has another place to stay. And prayers for wisdom for the dentists that are going to do the work on his teeth and mouth so that he can have the hip surgery that he needs desperately.
Okay. Lord, we praise you and hear our prayer. Anybody else? All right, could you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, we just thank you that you know us so well. And thank you that you rejoice with those who rejoice. And that you call us not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our request to you, God. So we thank you that you hear us. We're praying for comfort for the family of Dan, for his wife and two children as he recently passed away. We continue to pray for Cammie's dad, Bob, who is in hospice. Pray for healing for Ben, who's struggling with his health, and we pray for recovery for him, Lord. Praying for Ann, who has a sprained ankle, and we thank you that my mom is home, Lord, and for just all the care that you've given around that. We also pray for encouragement, pray for safety for the congregation that Ethan serves. And we pray for Haiti and the seminary there, as well as all the social and political things going on. Lord, in our world, you are everywhere. And we thank you that when we stand here in this place in Milton, Washington, you are with everyone around the world, meeting their needs. So we give you praise for that. And Lord, we just thank you that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, announcements. We have this morning a fellowship meeting at 11:30, or following worship. So we give praise that fellowship will be meeting the first time in, I think, 2 years. So praise God for that and bless their meeting. We also, Bible study. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount. We were inspired by John's reading of the Sermon on the Mount after Easter and thought it would be fun. It is fun. Fun to dig in a little deeper and explore the Sermon on the Mount a little bit more. So you can join us by Zoom 6 p.m. to 7:30 on Wednesdays. And then coffee hour. Thank you for the hands that have prepared the coffee hour so that we can enjoy this fellowship time. And then, congregational meeting. Yeah, that will be coming up May 22nd in about 3 weeks. So, yeah. Oh, and communion next Sunday. Be here for that since we didn't get to do it this week. So John will join us for that.
Okay.
Ruth's going to do our party.
I'm all done. I've done my part.
It's been a day of exercise, but it's been a good one. So our parting hymn is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and the scripture is 1 John 2:10. And it says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." John Fawcett was born in Yorkshire, England, in 1740. He was converted to Christ at the age of 16, and at the age of 26, he was ordained a Baptist minister. Fawcett shared this hymn text with his congregation. The poem was first printed in 1782 under the title Brotherly Love, in a collection containing 166 of Fawcett's poems. He was prolific, apparently. So let us now stand as we sing, "Blessed to be the bind, blessed be the tie that binds."
Together. This is from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And everybody said,
Amen.
Have a great week.
Amen.